Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 5. And the discussion of this will pick up with verse 3 and the contribution that makes to the subject of the benefits that are for the believer who is a believer and under justification. All right, let's take the usual time to judge ourselves. And if we find ourselves out of fellowship at any time, to implement 1 John 1:9. It's very easy to slip out of fellowship. Mental attitude sins will do it real quick. So let's take the usual time to rebound and move forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the negative volition of the many does not nullify the positive volition of the few. We thank you that we can continue to have a place where we can meet, have fellowship in the hearing of the Word of God and with one another. Be with us as we move forward in these momentous times. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here Paul is moving the discussion from the nature of salvation and the particulars, though we're not completely done with that, to the subject of the benefit that all this has for the believer with regard to after the fact, after salvation. That's why here in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, things we have. This is not obviously a complete list, but it is things we have. We have peace with God. We keep on having peace with God. Nothing can change that. This is positional peace under the concept coming up later in the verses under the title reconciliation. Phase one, reconciliation. We talk about people being reconciled. And in Scripture, there's examples of people who have falling outs, like a husband and a wife who separate from each other for a period of time. And Paul says, let them be reconciled. That's on another subject. So we use the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of the salvation terms. And we also have a phase two reconciliation that is addressed to the believer. It has nothing to do at all with salvation. Salvation is indestructible once you have it. Cannot be overturned by you or anything. In other words, Romans 8:28, there's nothing that can separate us. No, not Romans 8:28. It's in that connection. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And he gives a whole list of possibilities, and none of these things can separate us from God. Anything that happens to our bodies in a negative way, that cannot separate us from God. Nothing. We're completely, 100% incorporated forever into the plan of God. Whatever we do with it or not after the fact, we keep on having peace with God. This is a present indicative. Means we are reconciled. The status before salvation, we were not reconciled. There was a hostile situation between us in our pre-salvation state, between us and God, and we have received the reconciliation, so we keep on having peace with God. This is not experiential peace. This is positional peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. This moves the discussion to the believer in phase two who has been aware fully that salvation is by grace, and grace is for us in phase two. And then the last phrase of verse 2 looks to the future. And we exult or boast in hope of the glory of God, our final status under ultimate sanctification. We have a glorious future beyond this life. We boast in this. We exult in it. We celebrate it in our souls and by our speech. Our attitude is heaven-bound. Our final destination, which when I say heaven, I mean, obviously, we know that this involves this whole process of history. For a lot of us, we'll only spend 7 years in heaven. Well, a lot of us, those that are raptured out of here, they will only have spent 7 years in heaven. People like Paul have spent many centuries. And all those that are there. But in any case, celebrate in hope. We have hope. Our hope is defined by Bible prophecy that delineates what we can expect for the afterlife, starting with the resurrection body, permanently, perfect, and that's been discussed, and eternal rewards are there, possible, including the ultimate reward. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, see, we can't celebrate in any of these categories unless we have information, specific information. So tribulations refer to the test or sufferings that the Christian goes through under the question, why do Christians suffer? We are not above Jesus who suffered. Therefore, we have our allotment of sufferings. They're not just out of control. They are all monitored by God. The things that we go through, minor to major, in the field of suffering. We know that our tribulations, think of anything that has been a big pressure on you, because the basic idea under tribulation is a pressure, something that's a pressure on your soul. Those are your tribulations. Now, what is your attitude supposed to be towards them? Now, pay attention. Your attitude is not, oh, woe is me, mentality. That's STA driven. Your tribulations are, this does not apply to believers who are negative, who are out there and disregarding the maturity adjustment. This is for those that are involved in the process of the maturity adjustment. You can review the doctrine of sufferings and know the ground rules with regard to suffering. The present sufferings, the allotment of them through your Christian life, are not to be compared with the glory to follow. Because that's forever, and keep occupied with these things, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, character. Translate proven character. And proven character, hope. Hope is our eternal rewards package in a resurrection body. And all the particulars with regard to your history after, from the point of your resurrection forward. As I said, Bema seat, we have a stop off before we go to the third heaven, right up here above us a few thousand miles. Over the dome. That's where the third heaven is. And we're going to go up through that, and we're going to find ourselves in the third heaven for 7 years as the tribulation cranks through human history, and then we'll come back with Christ as His bride, second advent, boom. And then the kingdom will be set up on earth, and to a large degree, the prayer that many have prayed your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As anything but today. This will be the transformation. The elimination of evil organizations, unbelievers, and start off afresh with believers only, Jewish and Gentile. And we will rule and reign over them. And they will go out and build new nations and kingdoms because the earth will have been laid waste. And they will pioneer that civilization. They won't have to worry about war. They won't be allowed to engage in military operations. That's in Joel. They will beat their swords into plowshares, agriculture, but no learning war. No armies. Nations will not be able to settle their differences by going to war with each other. So this will eliminate a lot of attrition on earth. Disease will be really brought way down. And populations will explode with numbers of people. There'll be no false religion to contradict the truth. It won't be allowed. And crime will take a holiday largely. Yes, there's always stupid people that are going to commit a criminal offense. But none of these criminal syndicates of any sort, kind, will be allowed to prosper. No Federal Reserve System. No whatever it is. All of it. It'll be a level playing field for people to prosper as they choose to. They're not going to be forced to be believers, of course. As new ones come on the scene from these survivors of the trib in their natural body. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ under the rod of iron. People that step out of line and commit these big offenses, they're dead. This will curtail a lot of STA activity. No one will be allowed to be required to be positive. They can live their lives out and die and go to hell if they want to. As long as they do not engage in this kind of criminality. The kings or the rulers of the earth will be put on notice. If you have a gripe with another nation, you take it to Jesus Christ and He will arbitrate it. And settle the dispute, whatever the nature of it is. People will still have STAs, not us. And we will intermingle with them in our resurrection bodies. Animals will lose their ferocity. This is in Isaiah. It's mind-boggling. Like, a child will be able to play with a poisonous, otherwise poisonous snake, with no harm to the child. Law of the jungle. See Doctrine of the Millennium. We're real close to that. Doesn't look like it, but we are. Now, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay. All right, we're in this regard, we were talking about the fact of different types of tribulation. You have to understand and know that everyone's not going to like you as a positive believer. And you have the potential of suffering various kinds of persecution. So persecution exists for the Christians. Through time. Persecution is one area of suffering. There are a lot of other areas too. It is used in connection with persecution. And we told you, I went off on a review of the history of the patriarch Joseph. I gave you the wrong number. He was the 11th son, and there was one that came later, but he wasn't a part of this, what they did to Joseph. The other brothers sold him into slavery. And these are all believers. I didn't tell you that as time elapsed, Joseph was in Egypt 13 years. When he reached age 33 is when he got his ultimate phase 2 promotion to the highest position possible in this kingdom except for the Pharaoh. But he was given carte blanche by the Pharaoh to run things. This 33-year-old who went through all this suffering at the hands of believers. Yes, and there were some unbelievers like Potiphar's wife and Potiphar and all that. But that was that too. What we have from the record is he didn't give up his faith. The prophetic dream that he had that one of these days his brothers, mother, father, would bow down before him. That it sounds so arrogant, doesn't it? The youngest one telling the other brothers this, they immediately reacted to it. But that is all predictable, that they would. If they had accepted it, then they would have never sold him into slavery. And he had never wound up in Egypt. And he was put in Egypt by God because Israel was going to come to Egypt and live there until the Exodus. So this was God making a way for the Jews to come in there on a red carpet. When Jacob and family finally moved to Egypt due to the famine that had struck the world in that area of the world, and people were coming to Egypt from these different countries to buy grain, thanks to Joseph. And the Pharaoh, who was a good guy, I don't know if he was a believer, but he was a good ruler. Okay, pagan, okay, but he was a good ruler. He saw the wisdom, he saw the evidence, he didn't harden his heart. He said, I want this man to run this enterprise of getting us ready during these 7 years when we will have an abundance of grain. We'll build granaries and we'll store this up for the 7 bad years. And people came from all around the countries to buy grain. Well, it hit the land of promise, Canaan. And Jacob was sending his sons down there to buy grain. They heard it was for sale. And guess who they ran into? Who was the one who was monitoring all these people from the different countries that were coming down there to see if they were down there for the right reason? Joseph. And after 13 years, he comes face to face with the brothers that sold him into slavery. Now, during those 13 years, the brothers started having a change of mind. They were having guilt about what they did to Joseph. And all that time they lied to Jacob and said, you know, he was destroyed by a wild animal. And they maintained this lie for 13 years. Now these men grew up to older men, not old, but older men moving up there in age. They were all about the same age within that 20-year period that Jacob was up in Mesopotamia, and his four wives had these sons. They came down and they saw Joseph. And Joseph gave up. Joseph had an STA, right? He gave him a hard time. He put it, you know, it's like, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. And he didn't reveal who he was. Because he was the last person they ever expected to see. Because he looks like an Egyptian. He's got a bald head, Egyptian garb, so they're not thinking Joseph. And Joseph is querying them about where they came from and who their father is. And wanting to know details. They're probably wondering, what does he care about us? And when he was doing it, he broke down. He had to leave and go out of the room and cry. He got himself, the Bible says it, then he got himself back together again. And he found out that he had another brother that he never met, Benjamin. And he said, next time you come for grain, you got to bring Benjamin. You have to bring him. He laid down these ground rules. But finally, the final conclusion on the last visit, he takes them all in a room. He has everyone else get out. And they're all in there. And he has them all sitting according to the order of their birth. They're looking at each other like, what were the chances of that one? Because they're all about the same age. It wasn't like you could figure that out. He had them all sit in the order of their birth. They're doing this number. And he screams at the top of his voice, "I am Joseph." They even could hear it outside the room, it says. And then he makes reconciliation with them, hugs them all, says, "Go back and tell your father and bring everybody down here. All their wives, all their that's back in the land." And when the brothers come back and say to Jacob, they seem like people. They said to him, "Jacob, Joseph is alive." He wouldn't listen to him. But what tripped it for him was he saw the wagons. The Egyptian wagons that they brought, they didn't leave with Egyptian wagons. They came back with Egyptian wagons full of goodies, produce of Egypt, food, so they could have a happy time traveling to Egypt. And of course, every time they came down to Egypt, on the trips they came down, they all bowed before this Egyptian, fulfilling the prophecy. And the rest of the organization came down and they all bowed down before him. But there's one person that didn't bow down before him because he's on a pallet. He has to be carried around. Jacob, don't ever complain about your CHPs. They aren't carrying me in here yet. And this was quite humiliating for a man like Jacob, who was in his youth strong as an ox. And so on his deathbed, he prophesied over the 12 sons for the future tribes. And he got up to bow down before Joseph. Because the prophecy wasn't fulfilled if one person hasn't done it yet, right? God is a stickler about the detail. Joseph gets out of line and says, "No, Dad, you don't have to do this." "No, but I do." And he bowed down before him. And with the last strength he had, he got up, laid back on his bed, and died. That was some years after they'd moved to Egypt. These are phenomenal stories. And Jacob is commemorated for that in Hebrews 11. So in this speech here of Stephen, in Stephen's defense, he's relating Jewish history. And he talks about Joseph's experience, where he rescued him from all his afflictions. That's the same word. It's not translated tribulations here, but okay. "And granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he, Pharaoh, made him governor over Egypt and all his household." Talk about a promotion. From being in a prison. That was the final stage where he was put in this prison by Potiphar on this trumped up charge that he had assaulted his wife, which he didn't do. 3 years, undeserved suffering. That's another category of suffering. There's deserved suffering. God hammered a person, believer, for some sin. We've all experienced divine discipline, if we'd admit it. And there's undeserved suffering. Famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. I'm back in Acts 7 again. "But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 70 persons in all." 70 persons went down to Egypt. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. And from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. This is history. Stephen is rehearsing Jewish history for these people. In his final speech, before he was stoned to death, he put this out to the Jewish people. And of course, he goes on with this. This is a phenomenal speech if you haven't read it recently. It goes all the way down here in the history, down through Solomon, down through, and then he informs them that your prophets are prophets. He's Jewish. They had persecuted everyone, but they announced the coming of the righteous one. And he tells them in verse 51, this is what he says to them, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they martyred him, stoned him to death. First Christian martyr of the church age, Stephen, who was a deacon. Anyway, 12:12. I don't know what that is. Never mind. 30. The key is understanding the subject of suffering and what it is designed to accomplish on the path to spiritual maturity to the end of phase 2. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's kind of like the people in heaven and all the ones, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Isolate the STA. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As I said last night, this is not a sprint. This is an endurance race. For the course of your life, the time God gives you and I on this earth, and the race that is set before you is what you're hearing in Bible class. The ground rules, the royal imperatives, the do's and the don'ts, the divine viewpoint on all types of subject matter. That's the race set before you. You want to be promoted? You want to get something that's permanent and phenomenal? I'm not saying you're going to get what Joseph got. That it has to be appropriate to everyone's niche. Where there is acclimation to various sufferings, tests, there is an increase in the perseverance factor. 32, each time you're under suffering, and a lot of us are in different ways right now, and you are maintaining the proper mental attitude through the test, your endurance factor increases. James chapter 1. The Bible has a lot to say, Old and New Testaments, about how you are to handle adversity. And have we not seen people collapsing around here right and left? Because they were under, and I'll agree in some instances, it was a big test. It was a Job test. Monumental. And what you are supposed to do, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. It may be just another day. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And what you and I might have to be called upon to faith rest and deal with. But we have the doctrine to understand what God is doing here. Things aren't out of control. God is in control of the whole process. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the maturity adjustment. That takes time. We have to go through things. I've gone through a lot of things. and I have managed to maintain spiritually. In James chapter 5, we have to have examples. I gave you the Joseph example. There's other examples of believers who persevered and endured in the face of adversity. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They got a lot of hell rained down on them by people. They were not generally popular because they had a message that these people needed because they were out of line, hence a prophet. So, in this connection, we have examples through here in James of individuals we'll move on. Avoid, here's the things to avoid. There's a condition called soul fainting. I'm just going to give up. This is too much. Soul fainting. I don't think I can endure another day. Sure you can. Sure you can. Look at the end game and what this is producing in you spiritually. It's a refining process. And we definitely need to be refined. Complaining and the like. 34, rebound resets the proper mental attitude. Claim God's promises like, I will never leave or forsake you, and that God will never put more upon you than you can bear. And for each test, He will make a way of escape. Also, with each adversity, God will provide encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1. Remember, this is a promise related to suffering. This isn't promised to people in the world that they're going to be comforted. This is divine comfort. People comfort people, I realize that, and do nice things and kind things for people under various things. That's fine, but we're talking about the Christian in time. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. In Paul's introduction, he has this, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's one thing He does, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, get it? So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. As you observe your spiritual leader coming under various tests, and you see how he handles them, for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So, file that one away. But you have to be looking for the comfort and the encouragement. You can use either of the synonyms. Encouragement, comfort. Well, that was encouraging. You will see God's hand in things. In the midst of your trials and tribulations, that He's comforting you. He's encouraging you. But you have to be aware of it. Remember, that's the verse I didn't have right. I had 8:28. That's... can't be separated from the love of God. Remember, the present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory to come, Romans 8:18. And that God will work all things for good, Romans 8:28. These verses are going to mean a lot to us under the conditions we're under and currently in the angelic conflict. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we step out of this realm and we embrace the phase 3 aspect, You're hardly even going to remember what you went through as your worst suffering. It's sort of like a woman who goes through a difficult period and gives birth. Once she gets that little package in her hand, she isn't sitting around talking about how bad it was to in the delivery room. It does not tend to command her attention anymore. She may say, "I had a deliberate delivery," but this, there's a verse in the Bible about this reason I brought that one up. It's not my illustration. So with each CHP, common human problem, and we have them all the time, we encounter, we maintain our positive volition under the Holy Spirit, we work a new level of patience. That's why you go through these things. God can make everything so you never had a little ripple, please. You'd be a wreck as a believer, so would I. I never had a test. And it's sad to see people collapse under it. Don't let it be you. As I said, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. But it's going to work together for your good if you keep your head on straight and stay in fellowship and, of course, keep praying about stuff. You got a problem? Cast your care on the Lord. Tell Him to work it out for you. It's very simple. Casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He's your spiritual father. And as a good human father cares about his children, so our Heavenly Father cares about us all the more. And quit the hangdog and "oh, woe is me" mentality. If you get yourself in that, snap out of it. It doesn't glorify God. Prayer is a vital element in this conflict we find ourselves in. And I just cited in gist Philippians 4, 6 through 7, which tells us that we are to cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. We have a source we can go to. And if you've come this far spiritually, you've probably gone to that source in one of your most difficult periods in your life. And if one of those happens to be right here at the end, well, that's what it happens to be. 4:6. We have commands in Scripture, do's and don'ts. Be anxious for nothing. Write down your list of things you're anxious about. Anxiety isn't good for your mental health or your physical. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is real intense prayer. Basic prayer is Heavenly Father, blah, blah, blah. With thanksgiving. Always, that's a real good tonic. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Things you never thought of, you'd thank Him for. Let your requests be made known to God. Put your prayer requests up there. See what happens. And the peace of God. Now there's your experiential peace, which surpasses all comprehension. People have told me, I've experienced it too. Under extreme testing, I just had peace. The peace of God. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. Will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you are not falling apart, carrying on like a lot of people do when something big hits them. 1 Peter 5:7. That's another one. Casting all your anxiety on him because He cares for you. I want to read verse 6 too, because say you're in a difficult set of circumstances, then you could run and go do this and do that to alleviate things. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, or anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Your sufferings as an adjusted and positive believer are the sufferings of Christ. We are the members of the body of Christ. First Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. See, this is parallel to what we have here. Boast in this. Keep on rejoicing. so that also at the revelation of his glory, rapture event, you may rejoice with exultation. And 5:1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, he's writing this to the pastor teachers in the area to which this letter was circulated, as your fellow elder, Peter is speaking, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, the first advent. And partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. You're my flock. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Oh, I got to go do that. But voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. How much can I make out of this? Monetarily. But proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. And that will be an exaltation and a promotion parallel to the temporal promotion Joseph received for all of his sufferings for 13 years. This is a pretty good payday. 13 years he went through that. And it wasn't all misery every minute. But 13 years, he paid his dues. He kept his head on straight. He never lost his faith. He never said, to hell with them back in Canaan. I'm done with them. Oh, they treated you real bad, right? The brothers did what they did, and the father, he should have, you know, in the perfect realm, he should have realized, no, they're lying to me about Joseph. He had two dreams that said he wasn't going to die until they all bowed down before him. So the father didn't say, you're a bunch of liars. All my sons, you're liars. Where's Joseph? Tell me. He didn't completely reject the dream. It says in the Bible, he kept it in his heart. He kicked it around for those years. You have to process things and try to sort things out. Was this son that I was so impressed with in the right way, suddenly making up some deal about everyone bowing down before him? The youngest at that time. He had character. He wasn't running around under his STA like the other boys, his older brothers, and they're in their youth. As I said, they came out of it. These other 10 brothers, they came out of it. And by the time they're in Egypt, they were getting their act together. The individuals whose names are the 12 tribes of Israel. The founders. Next in this progression, proven character. Doctrine will change you in a good way and develop divine character. The believer who maintains positive volition through the CHPs of phase 2 manifests an advanced level of spiritual character. I'm not the same believer I was when I came here. I've grown a lot and developed a lot. We call this making the maturity adjustment to God, which involves intake and application of Bible doctrine through the tests of phase 2. 44. Finally, we come full circle with a mention of hope. The believer who stays positive and applies Bible doctrine maintains a focus on phase 3 hope. It is something that he thinks about, talks about, lives for. I'm after a goal. The end game isn't this life. That's pathetic. With millions of dollars, that isn't going to cut it. There are so many people out there with wealth that are so miserable and all this chaos in their lives, you can't believe it. More details doesn't help them. So maintain a proper mental attitude with respect to your tribulations, as they are the path of the ultimate SG3 blessings. One more thing about our hope. It does not disappoint. The expression employs understatement. The verse in Isaiah 28:16 says, those who believe in him will not be disappointed. Shame awaits those who fall short of the grace of God. 1 John 2:28. They step back or shrink back in shame. You don't want that to be your fate. Shame awaits all of our enemies. And oh, does it ever. They're going to experience, the unbelievers, they're going to experience eternal shame. They're going to be ashamed forever in hell. Another emotion they're going to have. The Messiah who went through his sufferings, he was not put to shame. Isaiah 57. Because he was vindicated and resurrected. He had to keep that doctrine in front of him as he went through that ordeal of complete rejection by people and abandonment and all the other things that went down. He didn't have a bunch of people patting him on the back, even his disciples. And the crowd that liked him so much on Monday, they're screaming against him on Friday. What's wrong with people? But the righteous always come out on top. And we will come out on top. We who have persevered in Maranatha Church through our trials and our history. I'm sorry for those that didn't stay the course. They ran over the flat earth like a bunch of scalded dogs. And all I asked them to do was to be patient and hear all the details out. One big group left the net before I even announced it was coming. Is that how you handle doctrine? Oh, if you were new to something and I said something and you had this idea in your head, all I ask you to do is prove it to me, Jack. Show me in the Scripture. I don't ask you to believe anything without documentation. And that includes the shape of the earth. You don't want to run around and say, well, why did God wait so long? Well, you might not like the answer to that. It was to flush out the leaven. I didn't like it either. I didn't like seeing these people act this stupid. I know at first blush, it jerks you back. But once evidence starts piling up, you go, oh my God, I can't believe that I believed what I believed for all these years. A victim of my educational system, a victim of the entertainment world, all of it. You can't live on curvature. It doesn't work. The nonsense that they're putting out, and they're still putting out this nonsense. Oh, we've discovered this. Yeah, the only way you discover it is between your ears. Because you've got to keep this thing going. Your backs are against the wall because this is out in the open now. It isn't just confined to somebody's doing a bunch of research in a library. All you got to do is a few clicks and there you are. Unbelievers believe the earth is flat. Some of the honorable people say, I thought this was the stupidest damn thing I'd ever heard. And I want to go see what they were saying. The earth can't be moved, isn't moving, isn't going 66,600 miles an hour around the sun. That's hauling butt, you know what? That is really going. I kind of like the figure it's all sixes. And how do they know it's 66,600 and not 66,006? It's not like you got on your dash of your car. This is amazing. Completely, totally amazing. I've told someone this as recently. Tell me how a river can flow uphill. It's the Coriolis effect. The what? Even if there was a Coriolis effect, it's still flowing uphill, stupid. You can't take a ball and say it's coming up this way, it's going downhill. All our rivers go downhill. Gradually or fast, but they go downhill. That's what water does. Duh. But we got the second longest river in the world, and it's going uphill, and there's no problem. They ought to have a whole chapter in a book that says, the river that flows uphill. They ought to, honestly, I'm just saying they ought to have a chapter on it. You could sit there your whole life and never go, huh? Huh? Amazing. It's amazing. The lies that Satan can get over on people. There's not a day goes by hardly that NASA doesn't put out some more crap. But they got to. They're trapped. They're caught. They're a bunch of Masons and they're caught. And we give them billions of dollars a year to lie to us. Because they can't have a flat earth with a dome over it. Because that screams God. That screams Genesis. What do you think the firmament is? Atmosphere, air, space? God made a tent for the sun. It's called the dome. Somebody says, well, what is it made of? Doesn't matter. It's translucent. I know that much. All the details we'll have to see when we get to heaven. We'll see the whole thing. Because we can't get outside it, look at it, and take pictures. Hell, they can't even take pictures of the earth spinning. And all those pretty books for your coffee table that shows Saturn and everything. Before we had computer-generated images, these were artist conceptions. Well, you can make one look like the face of Mickey Mouse. You can make it look like anything. Was that an actual photograph of some telescope? No. It's CGI. And you can make them look like anything you want to. They've gone to Mars. Yeah, but they can't take a picture of the spinning Earth and have it on your computer as your back of your... just go look at it. Huh. Amazing. Do your own research. Pray a lot about it if you're not a convert yet. The truth sets us free. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.